If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 this morning. As we continue our new teaching series through this book, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And this is reading of God's word. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. You know, we have many people in this congregation who are pretty athletic. We have many runners. But I don't know if you know that many ran marathons in this church. But did you know that many start the race, but quite a thousands don't finish a race? If you think about your life, are there people or even friends or relatives who grew up in the church but no longer attends or even deny Christ? Why do people leave the faith? Why would they walk away from eternal life and choose eternity in hell? And there are a lot of reasons that I have come to know. Some, they said, is because of you and me, Christians, hypocrites. So a lot of relational issues. Some leave the church because just the busyness of life, children's priorities and activities. And for some, it's intellectual. Well, science and Bible doesn't quite fit, so this is not for me. I mean, the Bible answers theological reason why they leave the church, but do you know someone in your family or friends who used to attend church but no longer? I had a friend in college, very smart guy, friendly. We attended church together up to sophomore year, but one day he just walked out of the church. And the reason? Because his sister died in a car crash. God didn't answer his prayer. In other words, his life experience and pain challenged his belief about God. He never returned. 10 years ago, I heard that he died alone in his room. Why do people walk out of faith? There are various reasons. As we continue our teaching series through this book, James is addressing scattered Christians. In other words, because they were committed to Christ, they were being persecuted, and they're scattered all over, displaced. And he's teaching them how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, shaped their life practically, even in hardships. In other words, what James is communicating to us this morning is that the gospel is not static. It's dynamic. And last Sunday, we learned about how the gospel transformed Christians' view of money, whether poor or rich. The message we proclaim that there is eternity and there's empty tomb. The message is true, but the world is looking at the messengers that you and I to see if we really believe what we proclaim with how we use our money. This morning, James addresses, in the midst of trials or in the midst of life, the dynamics of temptations. James discloses to the readers of this letter and to us this morning how to preserve in faith by understanding how temptation works and its source and the remedy. Are you thinking about walking out of the church because of the difficulty and challenges? Are you struggling with that one sin or two, and it's been a while? In order to help us understand this, temptation and trials, I divided the message into three parts so you could follow along. Number one, necessity of perseverance. Number two, the dynamics of temptations. And number three, the power of grace. So we begin. What are you thinking this morning? Is the gospel shaping your life? What struggles that do you fall into? Maybe it's been a while, but no change. And I pray that God will give us grace to understand the power that sets us into freedom. And so we begin. The necessity of perseverance. Verse 12, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James states, a Christian who remains steadfast during trial is blessed. That is, when circumstances give rise in us to question about God's love and his wisdom due to what you're experiencing. But if you remain steadfast, that is, that you remain committed to God, continually walk with God, worship, the means of grace through word and in prayer and serving as best as you can, even in challenging times, you trust and obey, that Christian is blessed, according to the Bible. And here's some few reasons why the Bible says you are blessed if you remain steadfast. Number one, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Because, according to James, that is a Christian endures, remains faithful, will receive the crown of life. And you and I know that's a biblical metaphor for victor's garland or wreath. In today's days, it's medal or trophy for finishing the race of faith. It communicates the consummation of salvation, heaven, in the presence of God for eternity. Number two reason, which God has promised to those who love him. In other words, the motivation to endure during trials when life doesn't make sense is due to that person's love for God. Perseverance in faith, trust and obey, is an expression of love, according to James. Why? We have learned in our second message in the book of James that trials under God produces maturity, verse 2-4. That's God's purpose. Number two, it also, when you endure, is an evidence of genuine saving faith, that it's real faith, it's not fake, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And therefore, the person who remains steadfast, committed, as best as they can under trial, is that the evidence that he and she is in Christ. Not to prove our faith to God, but God using these circumstances show us that we're in the faith, you see. In other words, you're blessed if you endure, because God's purpose for God's child is just accomplished for God's glory. What are you going through today? Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 17, verse section 1, the perseverance of the saints says this, quote, they, Christians, whom God had accepted in his beloved, our union with Christ, effectually called, the gospel called, and sanctified by his spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. It's impossible, according to the Bible, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's a promise from the gospel, because our acceptance in the presence of God someday is not based upon our life's performance, but on Christ's perfect work alone, and that's done by faith, you see. In other words, the foundation of persevering, even under severe trials, is because God made a covenant between you and I, and he will fulfill it because God never lies. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I am sure, Paul's saying to the believers at Philippi, I am sure that of this, that he, Christ, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's promise in his son. And that's why James says, the one who endures is blessed. The necessity of perseverance. What are you going through this morning? Or maybe this close to say, I'm done with Christianity. Maybe you're questioning about God and his love. The Bible says, remain steadfast. Maybe some of the students who are here hasn't experienced life that long as your parents, but you have endured some difficulty and you say life is hard. The future is uncertain. Would I be in the faith in next 10, 20, 30 years? The Bible says, yes, if you are in Christ. Because God would lead you, persevere you, you see. What a promise. The necessity of perseverance. Those who are in the faith will persevere. Those who persevere are true believers. So the question becomes then I don't have to do anything. No, that leads us to our second point. The necessity of perseverance, but how and why? I'm going to flush this out because this is very important. The dynamics of temptation, we're going to look at the macro level and micro level. Do you know why Christians sin? This passage speaks to us and answers that. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So the tendency for Christian, when facing trial is to question God's love and his wisdom. And the temptation is to walk away or distance oneself from God and the church. And James gives a stern warning of its danger to blame God. And the Bible says, you can't do that. Yeah, I guess that makes sense, right? If you grew up in the church, doctrinally, we believe that God is sovereign, omnipotent. He controls all things in life. Therefore, we can go there and to say, this is you, God. Have you ever done that? What are you doing, God? But the Bible's teaching this morning says, God cannot be tempted with the evil, tempts no one. And we're going to unpack this a little bit more on the third point. So what James is saying, you can't blame God because this is not true. But we will see the depth of grace why God says this to us. You see, Bible teaches testing by God produces maturity. The difficulties in your life, God exposes your idols so that he can rebuild you up. The tempting, we will see, is something that causes a person to go against God's revealed will, to sin, to walk away from faith. And so testing under God is to build us up, but tempting is to cause us to fall. Therefore, we must look at the source. If we can't blame God, where does temptation come from? We look at verses 14 through 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Students, where does the temptation arise? It's our hearts. Notice what James says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. James uses a sexual metaphor. A person is lured, that is seduced and enticed. To entice is to attract or tempt by offering pleasure or some advantage so that one would be moved voluntarily from God and his will. And that source, his own desire. That's your heart and my heart. That's where temptation comes from, according to the Bible. And that's good news we will see later. You see, the word desire in the original language is epithumia. You heard me say this a lot, right? Epithumia. Why is that important? Because from epithumia, we get the English word epicenter. Epicenter is the part of the earth's surface directly above when the earthquake originates. That's a graphic language to speak to us. The reason why we sin because of our epithumia. And when a person is tempted, enticed and lured away, because it offers something good or pleasure or some kind of benefit, there's a chain of action that takes place. Then desire, when he has conceived, gives birth to sin. And the original writer says here in the verb language, the person now assumes a passive role. It has already conceived here. So passive role. And once having given consent to the temptation, it's conceived. It naturally leads to action. You sin or go against God's will. And eventually, when fully grown, death. The reason why Christians sin is not due to your parents, others, circumstances, your boss. We sin because we choose to, according to the Bible. It's us. You know, I read this book about Art of War. And the key thing to winning any battle or war is to know your enemy and know your strength. So that's why you do a lot of intelligence, you know, spying. That's why satellites were built ultimately to spy on other nations so that we can know their strength and their weaknesses when there's battle. You can actually win the war. And according to the Bible, our enemy is us. So how do we do this? Fighting temptation, number one, you have to heed to the warning, verse 15b. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I wonder what that means. What does it mean that you're in sin, and you keep sinning, and James says, brings forth death. Well, it can't be physical death because all die due to Adam's sin. So it must be some form of spiritual death. Either you lose your salvation, or number two, it leads to spiritual numbness. And we know the first one is not true, but stay with me, church. I think it's both. We look at from the macro level. According to James, under trial, led by believers' own desires, are lured and enticed away to sin. That's disobedience. Doesn't remain steadfast. You begin to distance from God. You begin to blame God and others. And we're told eventually leads to death. Lured and enticed, according to Luke 8, is described as someone who's in the church but not in the faith, the third soil, grows but doesn't bear fruit. That's the most deceptive one. And according to why they're lured away, because the cares and the riches and pleasures of life. From a macro level, the one who is tempted by his own desire, by riches, pleasure, power, or whatever, they essentially leave the faith. Not that they lose their faith. Trials exposes their faith was not real. They were just merely religious, you see. That's why those who grew up in the church, at some point, they walk away. Because they were never in the faith. But if this is true on a macro level, this is what New Testament scholar Stulek said. It's a little bit long, but I think it's good. I thought about cutting it, but I'm going to read it. In the very midst of a trial, when I am feeling fear and sorrow and pain, if I'm asked by a friend, what danger or threat is there in your life now that I may pray for you? And what can I pray for you? I would probably answer, pray for the deadly disease to be healed, or for my financial needs to be met, or for the people to stop doing the things that are injuring me. In other words, I would think of the chief injury being inflicted by the trial for that trial to be stopped. But James says otherwise. The trial itself is not the most seriously life-threatening factor. The greater danger to me is not the wrong being done to me, but the wrong that may be done by me. The real threat is that when wrong is done to me, I may be tempted to fall into sin myself. I share this with very humble heart because I know what some of you are going through. I know the pain, the uncertainty, and the hopelessness has set in for a long time. But the Bible says what is the most dangerous thing is not your circumstances, but your faith. So endure. Let's look at this from a micro level. As a Christian who's in the faith, when we face temptations, what do? When the world lures, entices us? Well, the Bible teaches the first thing you need to do is run, flee. Do you do that, church? Do you walk away from certain things? When you're alone, do you not good? The Bible says you need to flee from sin and run. See, the longer you dwell according to the dynamics of temptation, you stay and dwell and observe, conception takes place and you can't control your actions anymore. It just happens. So he says, put to death the misdeeds of the body, Paul says to the believers at Roman. Put to death. That's actually action. Present imperative. Put to death, meaning starve it. Don't give in to it. Starve it so it loses its control. In other words, there's habitual weakening of the sins or temptations that we have. And according to when sin, when fully grown, brings death. What does that mean for Christians? We can't lose our salvation. What does that mean? Well, Westminster Confession of Faith answers this. Chapter 17, section 3. Nevertheless, in other words, we can't lose our salvation, but nevertheless, they, Christians, who are in sin, may, the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins. Christian can sin. For time, continue therein. There's no repentance. They keep doing it, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their grace and comfort. They lose their assurance, not their salvation, but assurance, have their hearts hardened and their conscience wound, hurt and scandalize others and bring temporal judgment upon themselves. So there it is. No repentance. You continue to entice. You continue to dwell there, and when it grows and grows and we continue to do it, it leads to spiritual numbness and complacency. Your conscience is seared. You don't see it straight anymore. It's like a drunk driver. You think you can, but you can't, according to the Bible. How do we do this then? The necessity of perseverance. You have to endure in faith. The dynamics of temptation. It offers something. You know, I always say this, right? John Piper said this once. He says, you know, I don't get up in the morning every morning and says, you know what? I don't want to sin, but I guess I have to. No one does that. Because your heart is lured to something that offers some kind of pleasure or advantage. And therefore, the power of grace. This is how you fight temptation. Verses 16 through 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Fighting temptation, according to James, is to remember again the true nature of God. The reason why you give in to temptation is because you question the very nature of God. That's why it's sin. We come back to verse 13. God cannot be tempted with evil, tempts no one. James is not saying this so that don't blame God. What James is saying is the accountability is you and me. We have to acknowledge it. Why? Because when we acknowledge it, acceptance, there is a point of repentance and restoration, you see. That's why James is saying this. Do not blame God, you see. It's for our sake. And this is what James says. God's divine nature. Let's follow through. Every gift that is from God is good and perfect. Life is a gift. If you understand that we were sinners bound to hell for eternity, but God sovereignly saved us, then everything in life is a gift. And according to James, what he says is that gift that is from God, good or perfect, it's communicating everything is good gift. Even if you're enduring your trials today, according to the Bible. Number two, the gift coming down from the Father of light. Notice it's not going up. It's freely flowing freely from top to bottom. God is the one freely bestowing good and perfect gift in our lives of what we need. Number three, Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This is significant. James says the very nature of God, he's the creator. He spoke and everything came to be. And all the stars that we see in the universe, God placed them there by name, but they change. They flow, but God doesn't change. Immutability of God, whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. While the stars that God placed through his power are always in motion, God never changes in his character. Therefore, he does not change his love toward you and I. The reason why Christians fall into temptation under trial, we forget the very nature of who God is. We interpret who he seems to be. In other words, God is sovereign. He gives gifts to all his children, what we need, and very generously. Because he's covenant-keeping God. And therefore, combating temptation, we need to flee before it conceives, whether it's riches, whether it's pornography, whether it's grace, whether it's power, whatever it is, you need to flee. But number two, you need to replace that what your heart desires with something greater, something that is more pleasurable. According to God, the Bible, that's God. It hasn't changed since the beginning of creation. Remember the serpent? God gave Adam and Eve everything, except for one thing. Don't do this. He gave them purpose, work the garden. He gave them power, rule over everything. He gave them provision. Eat whatever you want. These are three things that men are still trying to live and strive for. And it's frustrating. God gave it all. But remember what the serpent did? Number one approach. Did God really say that? Questions God's word and his character. You will not die. Removes the consequence of sin. That's what we do. That's not that bad. I'm not going to lose my salvation. The serpent said, God is holding on you because you're going to be like God. It hasn't changed. That stems from questioning the very nature of God. I did a little research. According to Cleveland Clinic, there are two main forms of addictions. Addiction means you're doing something and you can't get out. It has control over you. First is substance, alcohol, marijuana, cocaine, prescription drugs, nicotine, and others. Addiction. And I know many young people dab with marijuana. Be careful, according to the Bible. Just because the Illinois law says it's okay. Number two, behavioral addictions. Gambling, eating, exercising, or dieting, or shopping, or pornography, and even video games. Behavioral. So the question this morning is, we know statistics show that addictions ruin people's lives, physically, health-wise, mentally, relationally, and even their very livelihood. That's so clear. And even put so much strain on their loved ones and their family. Why would they choose to dab at these things where they lose their control? Because they offer something, something temporal and pleasurable, to void of the heart or greed. If the dynamics of temptation arises from our own heart, then there's hope. Because you can't change your circumstances or other people. Temptation that leads to sin because it offers something more pleasurable. Therefore, to fight temptation is first to flee, but to replace that with something more tasty and greater pleasure. You know, my wife is not into food. She's giving me this look. She's not smiling. Honey, you need to smile so I can feel more free this morning. She likes pizza. Did you know that? Something about she says she loves pizza. You know, when we came to seminary, we were into Domino's. She loved Domino's. I had to stop by the store after church and pick up some, you know. She doesn't like toppings. It's just cheese or vegetables. And then one day, we ran into Costco pizza. So chewy. We never order from Dominic's again. Every time I go to Costco, I would order before I go shopping. And when I, you know, check out everything, it's ready. She loved it. And then about 5 years ago, she discovered Lumonati deep dish. We don't go to Costco and buy pizza anymore. Why was she able to not look at Domino's? Because she's discovered something more tasty and richer. Where did that come from? The gospel. Look with me to verse 12. The whole motivation of anchor for a Christian to endure trials, which God has promised to those who love him. It's love for the Savior. And verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his pleasure. This is the gospel. God reached down and saved sinners, and he brought forth by word of truth the gospel. There's regeneration, death to life. Sinners are made into sons and daughters, that we might be in the sense of our becoming all that has God has designed for you and I. You see, there's a direct correlation of understanding justification to sanctification, not other way around. Dwelling in the truth of the gospel, justified by blood of Christ alone, that nothing can undo that, moves the heart of Christians and look at temptation and to say, this is better. You need to fuel our hearts with more truth and the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Because true Christians, because of their love for Christ and be deep-rooted in sin, there's a disconnect with the presence of God, according to Perseverance of the Saints doctrine. The reason why Christians repent and try to restore that relationship is not because of punishment nor consequence. true believer receives their consequence, but they want to restore the presence and to walk with God. The reason why you keep falling into temptation, it has a stranglehold on you. It takes that longer to overcome whatever addiction that you're involved in. But it can be undone by the power of grace, the gospel. You see, the gospel not only saves you and I, the gospel is dynamic. It shapes you and I. But how could God continue to do that? He knows what I do in my private. He knows my long-standing, the sin or two that I keep falling into. How do I know God is with me? Because we know the one who never gave in to sin, who endured perfectly for our sake. I close with this. C.S. Lewis says this. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. You know that's true. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like in 1 hour. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only one who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. And Jesus says, if you put your faith in me, my perfect life is yours. And see your life be transformed by the truth and the power of the cross. What are you struggling with today? Do you feel spiritual deadness? That's a call from God. Return to him. Embrace the blood and rest in his perfect work and experience true freedom. Let's pray. Father, are there some who are in this place today who are so close to walk away from faith? May the truth of the cross speak to their heart, to hear your voice. I got you. Endure. Remain committed. Trust and obey. Are those who have actually walked away? We know the warning in Hebrews 6, God. I pray before that happens that you would draw them back to you. Are there your sons and daughters who are deeply rooted in sin, the lures of this world? Awaken them. Show them through the cross. There's freedom. There's true pleasure when we walk with you. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray.